often heard a voice from out of a cloud on a mountain at the end of the season of Epiphany, the season of looking for God's light in the world. You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. These were the last words Jesus heard, spoken by a voice from heaven at his baptism, before he returned from the Jordan. The next words Jesus hears and we hear are the words of the devil, spoken in the wilderness at the beginning of the season of Lent, the season of listening to Jesus and following him as he makes his way to the cross. Just as we needed the lens of Luke's stories to help us see the light, so we need the help of those who have listened to and followed Jesus before us in order to hear the words Jesus says and the word Jesus is. In particular this morning, and as a preface to this whole Lenten series about what God assumed, we turn for help to an early church father whose name was Gregory of Nazianzus. I hope to say his name, Gregory of Nazianzus. Gregory was born in 329 AD and grew up in a region of Cappadocia. After a good liberal arts education, studying rhetoric, poetry, geometry, and astronomy in Athens, he returned home at the age of 33 to be baptized by his father, who was bishop of Nazianzus, and to be ordained a priest against his will. Even so, Gregory became known as the theologian of the church. In 378, the Council of Bishops invited him to come to Constantinople, a city awash in theological controversy. Think of it, for three centuries, the church had been trying to find words to say who Jesus was and to say what the Holy Spirit had to do with the church's faith and with Jesus and with God the Father. In the late 4th century, councils were convened to write creeds. The issue was whether Jesus was the most remarkable human being that ever lived, period. Or had God really come to dwell with us in Jesus? That was one controversy. The second, among many, was the Holy Spirit simply any spirit in the world that moved individuals inwardly? Or was the Spirit only God's Spirit if it revealed the God already known in the Father and the Son? Who is Jesus? And who is the Holy Spirit? And what do either of them have to do with God? Of the Archbishop of Constantinople, Gregory argued that if, on the one hand, Jesus were only a very, very, very good man, if God had not been in Christ, then the separation between God and human beings, that condition the church called sin, remains. If, on the other hand, God in Christ assumed our human condition, assumed our temptations, our rejection, our guilt, our lost estate, our self-righteousness, our dereliction, and death as God's own. If he became completely one with us, So in him, if God became completely one with us, there is no place, including hell, according to the Creed, where God is not with us. In some, Gregory said, what has not been assumed has not been healed, has not been redeemed, has not been reconciled. If God did not take the initiative to quit health and humble himself in the form of a servant and become human, then that distance still remains. The most jaw-dropping instance of Jesus assuming our humanity is in his cry of dereliction from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? According to Gregory, Jesus' cry reflects not the absence of God in his suffering, but rather God's inclusion of our abandonment in God's life, God's saving embrace. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So one last word from Gregory will turn us toward Luke's story of Jesus' temptations. Gregory said, so real is the Son's assumption of our fallen human existence in the incarnation, that when the devil attacks Jesus, the devil unwittingly meets God. The story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is the story of the devil meeting with the God who, in Christ, assumed the wilderness, assumed the temptations that are part and parcel of our being human. Or as the preacher to the Hebrews put it, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who, in every respect, has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Again, if the cookbook is not lost to our memory, Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness calls to mind Moses' 40 days without food on the mountain, Elijah's 40 days running from God's call, and Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of testing, of threat, of crisis, of the seeming absence of God. In Scripture, wilderness places are where the forces that are hostile to God dwell. You do not need me to tell you that, because you have known such seasons, such places. You know the wilderness. Maybe even this season is a season when circumstances without or within have found you in the wilderness, in a place that tests the person you are and the person you are becoming, a place that threatens every sure foundation, a place where crisis has yet to seem like opportunity, a place where God is not, and the forces hostile to God are all around you. Maybe you are lost in the wilderness at the beginning of your life, not knowing what made you human. Jesus simply reminds himself and the devil and you and me that bread alone is necessary but not sufficient to feed our famished souls. To quote the entire verse from Deuteronomy, God humbled you by letting you hunger. And by feeding you with manna, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Ask yourself in this season, what word from the Lord is hearable in the wilderness and nowhere else? And listen to him. Next thing that leads Jesus to a place where, in an instant, he can see all the kingdoms of the world. The devil promises Jesus their glory and their authority immediately if Jesus will worship him. It's the sort of bargain you make when you are in a place of powerlessness and some powerful somebody makes you an offer you think you can't refuse. I could mention names here, but I'm not. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him alone shall you worship. To him shall you hold fast, Jesus says to the devil. Luther says of that first commandment, to have a God properly means to have something in which the heart trusts completely. Part of what makes the wilderness a wilderness is that it is a place where a season when everything else and everyone else we trust in is absent. Ask yourself in this season, in the wilderness and nowhere else is where your heart may, for the first time, trust God completely. Because God in Christ assumed completely the wilderness where you wander, with him in the wilderness by your side, you just may come to trust God alone. Finally, the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, to the place of God's dwelling and refuge. The devil has now realized that Jesus lives by God's word, so he quotes Psalm 91, which was our psalter, commanding him to test God's saving power, but missing the fact that the psalm is addressed to those who, through their fidelity to God, reside in God's presence, under God's protection, even and especially in the face of suffering and danger. Moreover, Joel Green notes, the devil fails to recognize a deeper mystery, known already to the believing community to which Luke, of which Luke is a part. The mystery that divine rescue may come through suffering and death, not only before or from or around suffering and death. That is to say, because Jesus is on his way to assume our suffering and death in Jerusalem, he accompanies us in our every wilderness where, without him, we would be God forsaken. Therefore, Jesus finally says to the devil, do not put the Lord God to your test, to the test. For unwittingly, in Jesus, the devil at least has met God. On this first Sunday in Lent, especially if the season finds you in the wilderness, listen to him before you go any farther. Listen to him saying, you are my son, my daughter, the beloved. If you would enter into the wilderness, Jan Richards Gibson advises in her poem on our text. Do not begin without blessing. Do not leave without hearing who you are. Beloved, named by the one who has traveled this path before you. Do not go without letting it echo in your ears. And if you find it is hard to let it into your heart, do not despair. That is what this journey is for. I cannot promise this blessing will free you from danger, from fear, from hunger, from thirst, from the scorching of the sun or the fall of the night. But I can tell you that on this path there will be help. I can tell you that on this way there will be rest. I can tell you that you will know the strange graces that come to our aid only on a road such as this, that fly to meet us bearing comfort and strength, that come alongside us for no other cause than to lead themselves toward our ear, and with their curious insistence, whisper our name. Beloved. Thanks be.